church are a declaration that, as we've just heard the scriptures read, we're hearing God's Spirit speak today to us. We hear God speak when we hear the scriptures read. We hear His Spirit speak to us. Our job is to listen. And so keep your Bibles open. I did love hearing the sound of rustling pages. Keep those Bibles open. It was page 1031, the second reading from Luke that we're going to be looking at. Page 1031. Join me then as I pray for God's help, the help of God's Spirit, as we continue to focus on what He is saying to us today through these words. Let's pray. Father, we do hear You speak to us by Your Spirit when we hear the Scriptures. So as we continue to consider the Scriptures, bless us. May my words be true to them. May our hearts be open to them. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today, after a number of weeks looking at other things, we're back in the Gospel of Luke. This story of a certain person that Luke wants us to meet, and he wants us to understand, and he wants us to know more deeply, this certain person, Jesus Christ. And way back when we started this journey with Luke, at the very start of the year, at the start of the book, we saw Luke wanted to give us certainty about certain things about this certain person. And one of the reasons that Luke was confident to say he could give us certainty was because he had as his source, what he was telling us from his source, was sourced from eyewitnesses, people who were there and they saw the events which Luke is telling us about. That's his source. And as we jump back into Luke's gospel today, we're going to see a key moment. We just heard a key moment for a number of these eyewitnesses. A key moment for one eyewitness in particular, but also for a number of the core core group of eyewitnesses who saw the things that Jesus did. It's a key moment, kind of absolute life change moment. And we're going to look at that. It's remembered for us here in this passage of Luke's Gospel, page 1031. As we look at it, we'll see that it shows us some things that are not only deeply relevant to this person and these people who were there, but they're deeply relevant and important to our own lives and what it means for us to follow this certain person, or what this certain person Jesus means to us, whether we follow him yet or not. So let's dig into it. We see this life-changing moment in some ways from the perspective of this key eyewitness. We're kind of seeing it through his eyes in a way. We see it in three stages. We see it hearing. He hears Jesus. Humbling. He's humbled. And then commissioning. He is given a new part to play in a huge cause, and we're going to walk through and see this with him. So first of all, hearing. We jump into this story, and at verse 1 there we see Jesus standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. A little visual tour from New Zealand through to Galilee, because the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, same thing, different name, it's a decent-sized body of water that's still there in the northern part of what we call the modern country of Israel. And it's an area which was called Galilee at that time. The Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Gennesaret, was in Galilee. And this is the area Jesus grew up in. And we've been seeing quite often when we were looking at Luke's Gospel last, some weeks ago, that Jesus was creating quite a stir in his local area of Galilee. He was becoming quite popular. And here it is again in verse 1. People are crowding around, listening to the word of God. See, Jesus was teaching, and his teaching was the word of God. It was the message of God, the word of the living God to human beings. The Bible claims that over and again. That's why it says, Jesus is talking, it's the word of God. And that's what people heard as they heard Jesus. And that's what we hear as we hear Jesus. We hear the word of God come to us in a way we can understand. So then, verse 2, Jesus sees two boats belonging to fishermen who are washing their nets. And he sees an opportunity. And so verse 3, he gets into one of the boats and he asks that it be put out a little bit from the shore so then he can teach the crowds that were there without getting overtaken by them. He can teach them. He sits down and teaches. But there's another opportunity that Jesus sees here, because this boat, it says, is the boat of Simon, belonged to Simon. And we've come across Simon before, back in chapter 4, about a month ago now. Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever. This is the same Simon who later in this passage will be called Simon Peter, the one who becomes the Apostle Peter. And Simon is this eyewitness whose eyes were kind of seeing this story through. And with Simon in the boat with Jesus, so Jesus has Simon in the boat with him, and therefore Simon is hearing the word of God. And this hearing of the word of God for Simon is vital for what will follow. Simon's hearing the word of God, and Jesus is preparing him for the powerful experience he's about to have. You never know when you hear the word of God what Jesus might be preparing you for. So watch out. So, first of all, we see Simon's hearing. Next, we see his humbling. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4. When he'd finished speaking, that's Jesus, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." That's a very bold thing for Jesus to say to Simon. And you see the reason I say that in verse 5. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." You see, Simon was a fisherman. He'd no doubt fished these waters a lot, probably all his life, because he seems to have come from Galilee too. He knew the deal with fishing. And here was Jesus, who was a teacher, and as far as we know before that, he was a carpenter. Jesus is telling Simon what to do with his fishing. I can only imagine what you'd think if I, a minister, and before that a drummer by trade, such a noble profession, if I started giving you technical advice about your profession. Ivan, just let me tell you about medical equipment for a minute. You really should be thinking about this other brand because I have some expertise on this. I've got some thoughts on how you should go about your medical care of babies if you're a baby medical carer, because I've got no training or experience, but I think you should listen to what I say. You teachers out there, there are a number of you I know with quite a few years' experience and training, but I've got some tips for you on classroom management. Engineers, I know all about bridges and other things that engineers do. You can imagine Simon's reaction here. Or can you? Look at verse 5 again for what Simon actually says. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, I don't know whether it was reluctantly or with a kind of knowing grimace that Simon said that, but given that he calls Jesus Master there, he seems to have an essentially obedient attitude. And he was wise too, because this is fundamentally different to me giving you advice about your profession, which I have no idea about. Now, this is Jesus. And Jesus does actually have the right to speak into areas that we know a lot about, even into our professions. And he may not give you specific commands about the technical areas of your profession or what you do with your days, like he does that for Simon here. He may not do that for you, but he does speak into every area of our lives, including our work, because he is not just interested in our Sunday mornings. He's interested in our Monday mornings and our Tuesday afternoons and our Friday nights and our Saturdays. He's interested in the whole lot. Indeed, it's actually when you start letting him impact those areas of life outside of Sunday morning that following him becomes so much more real. He shows his ability to speak into these areas of life here with Simon. Because verse 6, they catch such a haul of fish that the nets are about to break. They're bursting. And when Peter signals his fishing partners, both boats are being filled up with fish to an extent that it seems they're about to sink. And the impact of this on Simon is massive. Verse 9 and 10 tell us why. He has seen Jesus show his power in an area that Simon thought he was the expert in. And he is profoundly humbled. Look at verse 8. When this happens, and when it hits home to Simon, this fisherman forgets about the once-in-a-lifetime haul of fish that he's just caught, and it all fades away as he falls at Jesus' knees. And he's filled with fear. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Simon's defenses have been lowered, and he's seen Jesus for who he truly is. He's seen the Lord, the one who is Lord over every area, even the areas where Simon thinks he's the expert. And he sees the extraordinary supernatural power of Jesus. Jesus, we've seen in Luke's gospel, is thoroughly human, and he is more than human, not less, but more. And so Simon becomes aware of his sin, his fallenness, his brokenness, how corrupted he is. He has not, it seems, been particularly aware of the sinfulness up to this point. Certainly hasn't been at the front of his mind. Fishing's been at the front of his mind. But when he stands next to the bright light of Jesus and Jesus' power, seen in the light of Jesus' word, which he'd heard, Simon becomes devastatingly aware of his sin. And so often this is the case for us. We think we're pretty good. We're kind of like white shirts, which when you look at them in a dull light, they look pretty clean. But under the powerful light of Jesus, Simon's stains and smudges and dirt become frighteningly apparent. Everything isn't so clean and nice after all. And so Simon asked Jesus to go away. "Go away from me. I can't stand in your presence." He knew he was a sinful man. And he felt that he couldn't bear Jesus' blindingly holy and powerful presence. He was devastatingly, deeply, painfully humbled. And Simon at this point was right about himself. Because before the gospel ends, he will show himself to be deeply sinful. Most strikingly, at the point when he denies Jesus 3 times. He denies he even knows Jesus. He distances himself from Jesus at the moment when Jesus has the greatest need. Simon Peter was a sinful man. But did you notice there in verse 8, at this moment of his humbling, that's what he gets called. Luke calls him Simon Peter. Simon Peter, that's the first time in this gospel that Simon is called by the name that he will be known frequently later. Peter. It's a name that means rock. A name that Jesus gave him. A nickname that Jesus gave him. And that will be the name he's known by in future. This is the first time he is called by that name. See, at this moment, something vital was happening. Life-changing. And Luke is signaling for us the significance of what Jesus is about to do. Because it is this man who has heard the word of God and has now been deeply humbled. It's this man that we see Jesus commissioning. Look at the way Jesus responds to this desperately humbled, fearful man. Look at the second half of verse 10, these incredibly beautiful words. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Simon Peter, as he feels the reality of his sinfulness, he's deeply fearful of this powerful and holy Jesus. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Simon Peter feels that he shouldn't even be anywhere near Jesus. Jesus says, "I've got a new role for you to do, Simon Peter. Don't be afraid." From now on, Jesus says that Simon will fish for people. Literally, catch people alive. Peter's been fishing for fish. That's been who he is. It's been what he does. Now he's going to catch people alive. Now, you don't want to press the illustration too hard. Presumably, fish don't generally like being caught. I'm not hugely experienced, but the little bit of experience I have suggests they don't. And actually, perhaps that's why Jesus here in Luke uses this word for catching alive. But fishing for people and catching them alive isn't exactly like fishing for fish. That's the point. A person who's been caught alive with the message of Jesus, well, I can tell you as one of those who has been caught alive with the message of Jesus, it's a lot more pleasant than I imagine it is for a fish to be caught. The point here, you don't want to press the illustration too hard, the point here is that there is a great task. Indeed, the task of saving people for life. And Jesus is just starting it, and Simon Peter is going to be at the heart of it. This is going to be what he does now with his life. And this is the great adventure he will be part of. And exactly, this is exactly what ends up happening as the gospel continues and goes on into the second volume. So Luke's the first volume. The book of Acts is the second volume Luke wrote. And as that happens, Simon Peter is the one who preaches the great Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2. Simon Peter preaches that sermon, declaring the news of release from sin's power in Jesus' name and life. And Simon Peter is the first one to bring the saving word of God to the non-Jewish people. He is the key linchpin, and his testimony is one of the key eyewitness voices that underlies the Gospels we have in the Bible, through which millions of people have been introduced to Jesus and have found new life across 2,000 years. This same Simon Peter, this humbled, broken man whose sinfulness drove him to beg Jesus to go away from him, that one was the one Jesus called. From now on, Jesus says in verse 10, from that point on, that point of Simon Peter's humbling, he was going to be this key part of Jesus' mission. So what does this have to say to us? What does it say for us? See, you might have noticed I've been speaking about this. Simon Peter's actually unique. He was an eyewitness of Jesus. He was an apostle with a big A. None of us are. No one in this building is. And indeed, he was the chief apostle. We've seen he preached the first great sermon, and he did many other unique things that will never be repeated. And did you notice, though, these things didn't just affect Simon Peter. His partners, including James and John, they too were astonished by what Jesus did and what he said. And they followed after Jesus as well. They were impacted by all this as well. And actually, James and John were also apostles. They were also eyewitnesses of Jesus in the core group of eyewitnesses. But as we see this picture kind of widen out from Simon Peter to James and John and the others there, it does continue to widen. Because so much of what we see here connects so closely to all who hear the word of Jesus and are confronted by him. This is the same Jesus we see here who is still the Lord today. So I want to ask, as we've heard the word of God today, I want to ask about being humbled. I want to ask, have we been humbled? Have you been humbled? And at this point, can I say, I'm not asking the person next to you. I'm not asking the person who should have been here but wasn't today. I'm asking you. Have you been really humbled? And does that humbling continue? Do you ever feel a sense of awe? An awe at how great Jesus is, at his power and his holiness, to such a degree that you almost want to flee his presence because he's so great. Now, I'm not sure I feel that anywhere near often enough anymore. And there is a real danger that we either miss his greatness completely and we never really look at it long enough to see it, or that we get too used to it. For some of us, indeed, it may be precisely because we don't want what happened to Simon Peter to happen to us. You may be even this morning, kind of only half concentrating or playing with your phone or doing something like that because you don't want to feel what Simon Peter felt. We don't want Jesus to show us our sin. Leo Tolstoy, I love that name. He is a great Russian novelist. Was a great Russian novelist. One of the greatest novelists in history, actually. He wrote War and Peace, which is about that big, and I haven't read it. And Anna Karenina, which was made into a movie a few years ago. He spoke of what held him back from accepting the truth of the Christian faith. And it held him back for a long time. This is what he said. He said, I realized why I had for so long been treading so close to such an obvious truth without seeing it. The truth has always been the truth, just as 2 times 2 equals 4. But I had not admitted it. Because in acknowledging that 2 times 2 equals 4, I would have to admit that I was a bad man. And it was more important and necessary for me to feel that I was good than to admit that 2 times 2 equals 4. It can be so hard to be open to the wonder of Jesus because we don't want to see ourselves as we really are. We don't want that light shining on us to show up our stains and smudges. We'd rather stay in the dark. We'd rather pretend 2 times 2 doesn't equal 4. That's a danger for some of us. For others who did know the awe of Jesus at some point, maybe we've been around church a bit longer, there's a similar danger that we become kind of inoculated to Jesus' greatness. We get so used to hearing of the great things Jesus has done that we don't really register them anymore. They just wash over us. Oh, yes, I've heard about that. Yeah, I've heard he's done that. I grew up with that. I've been in this, hearing that for 30, 40 years. Just wash over us. We're inoculated to him. Let's not miss the awe of Jesus. 2 times 2 does equal 4. And Jesus is awesome and powerful and wonderful, whether we look at him or not. The truth is still truth, even if you don't look at it. So let's not deceive ourselves. And for some of us who are inoculated to Jesus, we need to look afresh. And again, we need to meditate, spend time, put time aside to think and meditate on the wonders Jesus has done. To think of our powerful Lord who's conquered sin at the cross, who's conquered death at the resurrection. We need to feel the awe of him. Remind ourselves on it. Look at it square in the face. Be humbled afresh. For others of us who it might be new to, but we've kind of stayed away from, we need to take the step and take the courage to look hard at him. Maybe though some of us do feel humbled. Maybe some of us here this morning are aware of our sinfulness. Maybe we're painfully aware of our sinfulness. Very much like Simon Peter was in that boat. We're wanting to cower in our awe of Jesus, achingly, devastatingly aware that his awe shows up our sinfulness. We almost want to say, "Away from me, Lord." And we feel totally inadequate before him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel inadequate to follow him, to even get to know him or come near him. You're too aware of your own unworthiness, your inadequacy. You think Jesus could never put up with me, let alone love me, with what I've done. All these people around here might not know it, but I know it, what I've done. I know what I'm really like. Jesus could never put up with me. If that is you, dear friend, can I say, that's good. Because you're exactly the sort of person that Jesus calls to follow him. He says to you, as he said to Simon Peter, there in verse 10, look at it. Look at his words again. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come, follow him. Because he precisely came to save people who are sinful. People who are not good enough. Whatever you might have done, whatever sin is holding on to you even now, whatever you might be deep down, he came to save people like you and people like me. That's what Luke's showing us about this certain person, Jesus, that he has come to save people who aren't good enough. We'll see more on this next week. But right now, he calls to you. Don't be afraid. Follow him, and it will be well with your soul. For some others of us, though, we might feel inadequate to serve him. Might not be that we follow him. We already do follow him. We come to church. We call ourselves Christians. But to serve him, to take up some task in mission or in his work, we feel totally inadequate, too sinful, too fallen, too stained, too weak, too broken. If that is you, dear brother or dear sister, can I say, it's good. If you feel you are too sinful, too small to be used by such a great Lord as this, then hear his words again. Don't be afraid. The one who used Simon Peter, a humble, broken, sinful man, he's the one who can use you. And he calls you to be part of his mission. Because there's still a mission to be part of. We will not be apostles like Simon Peter. We're not going to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. We might not be renowned missionaries of God's work. But Jesus uses people just like us in his mission. And if you feel that you're inadequate to be used, then you're exactly the sort of person he does use. I wonder if there's something that you've not done simply because you thought, oh, I couldn't do that. I'm not a good enough Christian to do that. Maybe Jesus is calling you to reconsider that, because Jesus uses broken, sinful people, and he uses them by his power, not our power. That same power that enabled him to call a school of fish into a net. They had control over nature. He uses us by his power, and he calls you to serve him. Jesus calls us. He calls you to follow him and to serve him. And when this Lord calls, there's only one thing to do. Verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Let me lead us in prayer.